Today, we look at John 8, not a traditional Christmas passage, but I would like to make it thus today. And so in context, I'd like to just briefly read for you from the close of Jesus' life, from his crucifixion, and specifically with Pilate's interview with Jesus. And so as you were there in John 8, I'd like to read from John 18. Pilate, in his interview, he says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered and said, "Now are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you this about me?" Pilate answered, "Well, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answers, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom's not of this world." And then Pilate said to him, "So you're a king?" And Jesus said, "You say correctly that I'm a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into this world, to testify to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate answers, "What is truth?" This Christmas season, we predominantly concern ourselves with the question of what is truth. It really is. That's really what's at stake. Because as I've told you recently, I'm getting older. And as I get older, things become less sure. There are certain things that become very rock solid to me and have crystallized in my mind, which I've become very sure of. And almost everything else seems to just be difficult to figure out. You know, I read the news, and I don't know what's true anymore. I hear politicians, and I can't figure out where's the lie in what they say. You read science, and they seem to say one thing, and then a few years later, they say we were wrong. Even what has become an absolute orthodoxy of the last few decades, black holes. Reading recently that, you know, now it's in serious doubt whether there's such a thing as a black hole. Who knew? Right? Not that I've cared if there are black holes. The fact is, anything happening outside of the county, I'm not particularly concerned about. I've taken on more of a local mindset. And so you don't really care. But now the orthodoxy of science has determined, you know, maybe there's not a such thing as black holes at all. Of course, I became intrigued years ago because I am contrary and contrarian, as you know. I became intrigued because someone was postulating that there's a such thing as white holes. And I thought, hey, well, that sounds great. Even better. And so they say one thing and then say another. You read one decade that coffee's bad for you. Read the next decade, coffee's really good for you. And then it comes into our realm, doesn't it? Because then there's our own likes and dislikes. When I read an article that says coffee's bad for you, I disbelieve that article. When I read an article that coffee will cure everything, including cancer and the common cold, I say, there you go. That's the truth, right? Because not only are things true and false in reality, but they're also true and false based in our perspective, which is not true at all, is it? And it's really no wonder that Pilate, who is a political animal and an animal of the law, when faced with a question from Jesus, which could have come off as nothing but naive, "I came to testify of the truth, and people who hear me are people of the truth." And Pilate says, "What's the truth? In my world, Jesus' truth doesn't exist. In my world, there's politics and there's law, and neither of those things have to do with what's true." Hey, things haven't changed, have they? You know, I used to come across idealistic law students in South Carolina, and when I ask them, "Hey, why are you pursuing the law?" they say, "Well, I just want to see justice done." And even at 19 years old, being as cynical as I was, I would just sort of cock my eyebrows and say, "Good luck with that." And now, lo and behold, I've become even more cynical as I've turned the corner on life, that that actually I've found that there's very little in the law that has to do with what's true. It all comes down to what you can prove and what you can convince others of. And that's not truth at all, is it? Not truth at all. And so even those articles about coffee, and not about what's true, they're based on how that article can sell itself to the reader. And it's not based on what's real, it's just based on a perception of what's real, or someone's like of a thing, or their dislike of a thing. And what you find is that human beings really struggle with the truth, because we're limited in what we can know, we're limited in what we can perceive rightly, and we're also limited by our own appetites. There are certain things that are absolutely true, and you won't believe them if you don't have an appetite for it. Isn't that something? I could even imagine that somebody could stand before the throne of God and look him square in the eye and say, I don't believe in you. There was a time when I was younger when I didn't think that could happen, but I've changed. I have seen enough of the hardness of hearts and the blindness of human beings to believe them capable of even that, to stand before the throne of God and say, I don't believe in you. It's really no wonder that Jesus came, God in the flesh, and people didn't recognize it. It's really no wonder at all that wise men came from the east following heavenly supernatural signs, and they tell Herod, the king, the Messiah who was foretold in your Old Testament, is now born. Where do we find him? And Herod's first thought is not worship, not acknowledgement of the truth, but how do I kill this off as quickly as possible? Folks, that's cynical. And that's the world in which we live. So when Pilate, who's a political animal and a legal animal, hears Jesus appeal to what's true, of course he goes to a cynical place. He's lived in the world too long to think otherwise. The question is, have you? When you hear about the virgin birth, do you roll your eyes? When you hear that Jesus and Jesus alone is the cure for your sin problem, does a part of you rebel inside and say, no? Are you subtly predisposed to the idea of grace, but at the end of the day, you're just counting on your own works to hopefully get you over the line to get into heaven? None of those things have to do with the truth. There are perceptions, our attitudes, our appetites. And Jesus here, he says to Pilate, well, you have to understand, the only people who are going to hear me are the people who are mine, the people who have an appetite for truth. Now, keep that in mind, and let's go now to John 8. John 8. And for context, I'll go all the way back to verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Notice here, who are the people, and he's speaking to Pilate, who will hear the truth? Well, they're his people. And now, when Jesus is speaking to the crowd that has ostensibly expressed belief in him, that have measured some measure of trust in his message, they're sitting there, and Jesus says, here's the deal. If you continue in what I say, then you're one of mine. If you have ears for the truth, then you'll obey, you'll listen, you'll walk with me. But if you don't, you won't. But if you do, then guess what? The truth is going to make you free. And folks, it led me to a question. And I know, for the believer, there are no what ifs. It's actually a foolish exercise to even walk through the thing of what if, right? Your child comes home and they've had a car accident. And your first thought may be, well, what if that hadn't happened? Well, I would hate to point out, but it already has. So the game of what if is useless. Or you're going for some award, or you're going for some scholarship, or you're going for some position at work and you don't get it. And you say, ah, what if that had happened? Well, it hasn't. And the opportunity has passed. And for you young people, most of those opportunities will pass forever. You'll never get a second shot. You'll never get a second bite at the apple. You've missed that opportunity and it's done. Welcome to your life of mediocrity. It's really not that bad. Look at me. But here he says, look, those who have a taste for truth, those who have eyes for it, they're going to believe. And when they believe, the truth will set them free. Now, let's go forward. We pick up in verse 39. Now remember, these are Jews who have expressed some interest in Jesus, who have believed upon his message, who have stepped out in some measure of faith. You know what's funny about that? Is that if that was me, I would be looking to cement the message. I would be looking to cement these converts, to really encourage them. Jesus spends the next two passages almost arguing them out of believing in him. In fact, at the end of it, he says, you guys are of the devil. You know, people think I'm hard on people. I offer you Jesus. He can be very difficult on people. So they answered and said to him, now Abraham is our father. Now this brings us to the point, right? The Jews, when they are talking to him, Jesus says, here's the deal. People who seek the truth, they're my people. They're the true sons. Not only that, but those who are in sin are slaves. And folks, that's the real problem in your life. Many of you appeal to the concept of your free will and wanting your will to be involved in your salvation. But I have to point out to you that your will is enslaved by sin. You're a prisoner from birth in sin. You're stuck in it. And don't ever think that somehow you're free, because nobody's free when it comes to sin. We're all born as slaves to it. And these guys answered and said, we've never been slaves to anybody. We're Abraham's children. And so we pick up in verse 39, and they answered and they said, Abraham is our father. Jesus says to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus says to them, now if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he has sent me. Notice here what we find, both with Pilate and this crowd. Folks, there is an offensive thing to true things. It seems to set everybody at odds. Why does it set people at odds? Well, because we aren't creatures of the truth. As I said before, we're slaves to sin. And when we come into contact with truth, what we find is reproof. Nobody likes reproof. Nobody likes to be told they're wrong. Nobody likes to be told they're out of line. Nobody likes to be told that they have no idea what they're doing. And Jesus comes in contact with these guys and he says, look, you think you know what you're doing. You think you know the truth. And I'm telling you, I'm the truth. And if you're at odds with me, you're actually at odds with the truth. And if you're at odds with me and you're at odds with the truth, you're at odds with God himself. And if you're at odds with God himself, you're under judgment. You are not where you need to be. And that's the last thing they want to hear. They are committed to this idea of works. They are committed to this idea of legalistic adherence to the law. They are committed to this idea of generational inheritance because Abraham is our father. And I know for those of you conceived in grace and for those of you who have grown up in the New Testament, this seems like shoddy, sorry stuff to even think on. What do you mean? Who would even approach things that way? Of course we know it's not works. But subtly, we do the same thing. Subtly, we do the same thing. And they are appealing to their heritage. They're appealing to their law keeping. And Jesus says, that's not where the truth lies. Here's the truth. The truth is, those who hear me, who hear my voice, who seek me, those are my sheep. Those are my people. Those are my lambs. Those are my sheep. Those are of me. And if you aren't listening to me, then you aren't listening to the truth. And so I started to play this game, this what-if game. What if Jesus had never come? What if Jesus had never come? What would we be? You ever think about that? And I know, what if he did come, right? But what if he had never come? What would you be? We would be people who do evil and constantly rationalize it away. We would be people constantly justifying our own actions. People who are constantly trying to make ourselves look better than we are. How much paganism would still be in our culture? How trapped in our worldview would we be? Would we be very similar to most of the Thai people today? Who have been raised in animism and syncretism and all sorts of isms to deal with the issue, the constant pressure of being aware that you're wrong, being aware that you're a sinner, but not wanting to face that reality. And Romans 1 tells us that all of us have suppressed the truth and have exchanged truth for a lie. We're all actively involved in a giant conspiracy to suppress what's absolutely true. And what's absolutely true is all humanity's guilty of sin. We're stuck. Stuck in pettiness, stuck in selfishness. You know, we become aware of that at points, right? We become aware that we're selfish, so we try and go out and do some things. Help an old lady across the street, bake a pie for someone. Try and not feel so selfish. But we are. Desperately so. Just so for a moment we can look ourselves in the mirror and say, hey, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm better than that guy or that girl. And we're playing a gigantic game to try and make ourselves feel better. The truth is, we all know we're guilty. And some people, they don't even try the suppression of the truth with making themselves feel better. Some people just doubt that there is such a thing. You know, one of the biggest arguments of the 20th century in philosophical circles was, you know, we've been talking about this concept of truth for thousands of years now, but is there really such a thing? If it's taken us so long to find it, maybe it doesn't exist. And so there are various theories offered. One of my favorites is William James. William James just simply said, well, truth isn't so much truth. It's just, you know, kind of what works. If a thing works, we'll call that truth, but it's really just a way we talk about doing stuff. Really? And so people gravitate to cynicism and skepticism and works and any number of tools they can to try and deal with the enormous pressure of the awareness of our own unworthiness. And Jesus says, I came to testify that there is a true thing. And guess what? I'm Him. I'm the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the light. And He says, those who hear me are people of the truth. And folks, there are a lot of things in life you can't know the truth of. You really can't. You know, every politician may have some truth. And every politician seems to say some things that aren't true. So how do you figure those out? Right? Every legal case you come through, you can say, ah, here's a chance to really stake the ground for truth. And then it turns out that the people involved in it have all these different motivations. Some people are motivated by, hey, we really want to do a right thing. Some people are motivated by the money, even when they're doing a right thing. And you go, this doesn't seem right, does it? All this mess. All this free mixing of things which are selfish and evil and other motivated, and why are people doing what they're doing mixed with things that are good, the free mixing of that which is evil and that which is good. How do you find anything crystalline, solid, real? And so it does. It makes you wonder sometimes. And then, of course, that happens in religion too, doesn't it? And it gets so bad at times that people throw up their hands and they say, well, Buddhists, Muslims, Christians, aren't we all seeking the same God after all? No, we're not. No, we're not. And that is maybe the most succinct elucidation of cynicism. That actually inside religion, there's no truth either. Just perspective, perception, likes and dislikes. And that's what accounts for truth. And Jesus says, no, no, I'm Him. I'm the truth. And in this world, you're going to struggle to find out what's true. And folks, that's why I love Christmas. And along with that, Easter. Because of all the things you can't know in this world. In fact, Scripture leaves us blind sometimes. We're trying to figure out, hey, well, what do I do about this ethical question? Well, this or this. And there's some gray area in Scripture, and I'm left with my conscience. And sometimes my conscience just doesn't seem very good. My kids tell me my conscience isn't as developed as it should be.
I would have to agree.
But there's a few things that are absolutely crystal clear. And Jesus comes to testify of those things, and those things, partially, you can know they're true because there's such opposition to them. Because all of us are actively engaged in the suppression of truth with a lie, suppressing the truth and exchanging the truth of our Creator for the image of creation, a four-footed beast. And we seek after our own will and our own way, and that which makes us feel good, that which meets our likes and dislikes, that which appeals to our nature, that which is justifiable in the eyes of others. And here, Jesus says, look, it's me. It's me. I have come from the Father. And I am that which is absolutely true. And what's absolutely true is man is in need of a Savior. He's lost. Jesus says, verse 43, why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't hear my word. You guys don't have ears for me. Now remember, these are a group of people who had expressed some initial interest and belief in Jesus' message. And Jesus says, not really. You guys don't really believe. If you did, you'd hear me. But you can't understand and you can't hear because you're lost and you have no taste for the truth. You are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. And he does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks, it's a lie. And he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Notice what he says about Satan. There's people who try to remedy the devil once in a while. I know it sounds crazy, but they do. They try to be the advocate for the devil. Jesus never does. He says, here's the problem with the devil. The devil was a murderer from the beginning. And he did. He killed mankind in a horrendous trick. Death entered the world through Adam and Eve. And in him, in Adam, all died because they sought after sin. All died because it was imputed to them. All died because their very nature was fixed in that moment to be bent towards sin, to be enslaved by it. And so the devil was involved in the murder of an entire race. And not only that, but he doesn't tell the truth. He doesn't stand in the truth. He's lying. And if you go back and you look at his interview in Genesis with Eve, you can spot in it elements of the truth, but not the full content, not the reality of it. The devil takes a true thing and he twists it. And so what we find in this world, folks, is that it's all messed up. Human beings have believed a lie, and it's so ubiquitous that we don't even spot it. It's so stained and everything along with it that we never even see the clarity of it. But the devil, he was a liar from the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning. It's who he is. He's just working out his own nature. And Jesus says, of these who don't believe in him, you're just doing what your father the devil does. Isn't that amazing? There's a part of us that wants to redeem humanity. We want to see, even in the worst people, some good things. Jesus sort of cuts through all that with a really remarkable clarity. And this isn't to say that man is as bad as he can be, but rather what we elucidate in total depravity is that sin touches every piece of mankind. It touches everything within you. Even the good parts are corrupted by the influence of sin and by its very presence in your life. That your likes and your dislikes, what you hear and what you believe, are some degree influenced by the fact that you're just bent. Bent and broken by sin's influence. And so he says here, look, the reason you guys don't hear me is because you're stuck in this terrible place. And that place is a place of murder and lie. And it's just who the devil is, and it's just who you are because you're just like him. That's humanity. And then there's this remarkable thing. This remarkable thing. Verse 45. But because I speak the truth, you don't believe me. Which one of you convicts me of the sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you don't hear them because you are not of God. And folks, this is a wonderful clarifying truth. That if you are predisposed to hear the gospel today, if you are open in your life to the words of Jesus, if you know him as your Savior, don't you understand what's happened? That when Jesus entered this world in his advent, that he delivered true things. That if he had never come, you would have no idea. You wouldn't know if you're a sinner or not. You wouldn't know if this is the way it is or if there's some change possible. You wouldn't know where this is going. You wouldn't know what this is about. All you would see in human history is a litany of misery and war and disease and darkness, and you'd think that was normal. But when the Savior entered the world, a light of truth came that exposes sin for sin. That delivered a way to know God for real, not just some petty human attempt at knowing him, but the real thing. That your ears could be trained to hear the voice of your Savior, that you as a sheep could become his people, that you in your belief might be adopted by him. Don't you realize what Advent means? It not only is the salvation of your soul, but it's actually an epistemological reworking of everything that's human. You can actually know the truth, and it set you free. And the problem is we've been Christians too long, I think. We've forgotten what lostness feels like, what it looks like. We've forgotten the tremendous transformation that's occurred in our souls. But man, we'd be stuck with just doing what the devil did over and over again, what the devil does over and over again, what he's limited by his own nature to do. I always say this, I know, but the devil is a bigger slave to sin than you will ever be. You, as a believer, are not stuck in that place anymore. You can grow. You can change. You can acquaint yourself and be washed. You can be really different. But there's also a side benefit. Because after all, this is Christmas. And what was our children's sermon today? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will rest upon his shoulders. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, Mighty God. And He will reign in justice. And so, Christian, I want you to understand that when Jesus entered the world, He actually gave an opening shot in a war. C.S. Lewis puts it that Jesus came as a baby to slip quietly behind enemy lines so that no one would notice that the conqueror of the world had entered it.
It's a great image.
And while Caesar sat upon his throne, the real ruler of the world lay in a manger. But that's not the end of the story. That actually what Jesus is also going to do is He's going to go through the process of conquering and winning souls. And He's going to do it over thousands of years. He's going to build His kingdom one person at a time, one heart at a time, one soul at a time. And you're a part of that. And when He's done saving all of those whom He's going to save, He's going to bring His government into full rule and reign and politically reform and legally reform everything. You know, human beings, we have it backwards. We think we can take a bunch of sinners and rule them righteously. You can't, because they're sinners. We think we can take a bunch of sinners and make enough laws to keep them righteous. Hasn't worked so far. You can post as many speed limits as you want. You people won't do it. But when those souls are His, when those who hear the truth are His, when He's done adding to it, He's going to take that group of people who are broken, fallen, but redeemed. And He's going to make out of them a kingdom of righteousness. He talks about us as a holy nation right now, but boy, doesn't look holy. He talks us about us as a royal priesthood, but you guys don't seem very priestly. And He's going to take that group of people and He is going to do something recklessly and amazingly political and legal. He's going to make His kingdom out of you. That's what Christmas is. It is the beginning salvo to create a kingdom of righteous people. And if you have ears for truth, don't count that meanly. Don't look on it as nothing special. You're a rarity. And without it, you would just be listening to the devil and doing what he does, and you wouldn't have any hope in it. Just stuck. But praise God, that's not us any longer. We have been washed, we have been cleaned, and we are His. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank You for the day. We thank You that You are the conqueror of all. And that what we've seen in Christmas is the beginning of that. And we get glimpses of it. Oh, we get glimpses of it. When You take what looks like a tragedy and You carve from it redemption. When what looks like failure becomes the means by which You advance the gospel. When kingdoms fall and nations become unruly. You somehow break the world apart to get to the human heart to bring people to Yourself. Father, help us to develop eyes because that's the truth. And help us to develop ears that long for it. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.